Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We're looking at verses 14 through verse 29. In the portion of Scripture that we are examining this evening, we have a description of salt. Although salt is not mentioned in this passage in any way, shape, or form by express statement, we have salt nonetheless. Not salt that we use when we are making a meal or putting them on our chips or our fish or things of that nature, but salt as in what Jesus spoke about on the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're going to see is the effects of salt in the way that Jesus spoke about it. And hopefully we'll see those effects and be able to apply some of those lessons to our own lives. Looking at Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him," speaking about Jesus, "for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and then them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom.' And she went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist.' And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." So I mentioned in the introduction about this idea of salt. And so I'm going to read a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 5 during the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus says. In verse 11, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So I want you to have that in your mind as we begin. We're going to go through the narrative a bit, and then we're going to look into this idea of salt. So Mark tells us that Jesus is the talk of the country. That he is what everybody is talking about. He has sent out his disciples, his 12 disciples, into the countryside to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out evil spirits. And they're doing that, and they're all saying they're doing it in the name of Jesus. And so his fame is being spread abroad. And during this time, Mark gives us this event that takes place. But notice that no one thinks of Jesus as to who he claims to be. Who does he claim to be? He claims to be the Son of God. His actions portray that. The things that he says and the way that he says them display that for us. And yet, what do people think? Well, first off, people think that it is John the Baptist risen from the dead. That's Herod. He thinks that John the Baptist has come back. It's not Jesus, it's John the Baptist. Some of the people think that it's Elijah, the prophet that was taken up in the chariot of fire. And they think, oh, it must be Elijah come back. And others think, well, it's one of the prophets returned, or it's as one of the prophets. Maybe it's a new prophet that has come. But none of them are seeing Jesus as the Messiah. And so we're given this story because there we're given this information who Herod thinks Jesus is, that it's John the Baptist returned. And so we're given the information how John the Baptist died. Because Herod, thinking that it is John, because Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. John the Baptist, if you recall, preached against sin. Preached very clearly against sin, and that there was a need for repentance. But not only did he preach broadly against it, he preached specifically. We're in Mark chapter 6. Elijah, Mark chapter 6. He preached specifically about the sin of the rulers of his day. And so he spoke about Herod and his wife, Herodias. Now, there are a number of Herods in the scriptures. They're not all the same person. They're not all the same individual. If you remember the birth of Christ, that was Herod the Great. He was king and set up by the Romans to be king, but he was king for just over 40 years, I think maybe 46 years, if my memory serves correctly. And he built amazing things and he worked on the temple. Well, he died just a few years after Jesus' birth. He died somewhere between 4 or 5 AD. And then yet there are Herods being talked about. Well, how's that possible? Well, that's because he had children, and as clever people sometimes seem to be, he decided to name a number of his children Herod, after himself. So we have Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas. That's who we're thinking about here. He had a half-brother named Herod Philip. Well, Herod Philip had married a woman who was also their niece, whose name, surprisingly, was Herodias. Notice the Herod in there. It's the female version of it. And so Herod Philip, who ruled a different area, had married his niece named Herodias. And they were somewhere on the way to Rome, and Herod Antipas comes across them. And Herod Antipas falls in love with Herodias. And there is no divorce that takes place. All of a sudden, Herodias has moved from one Herod to another Herod. From Herod Philip over to Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch. So this is the situation that's taken place. And you can imagine from the Jewish perspective, the sin that is. And we ought to imagine it from our own perspective, the same thing. But how awful that would be for anyone to do, yet alone the leader of a nation. If you recall back in the days in the 1930s, when the king was had the American woman as his consort, and they were not married, and the nation was outraged. Now, there were those types of things happening in the nation here in England, but because the king was doing it, it was different, and it was unacceptable. Well, John clearly preached against this, clearly stated that it was sin, and that there was a shame that was equated with that announcement. Herod had him imprisoned. Most people would not have known that had taken place, because it didn't take place in Judea, it didn't take place in Galilee, it had taken place somewhere else. But John the Baptist knew it, and he preached against it. And so the people found out about it, and there was shame that was attached to that for Herod and for his wife Herodias. And Herodias was not happy. She became incensed and enraged and would have liked to have killed John. Would have liked to have killed John the Baptist. But she had to settle for his imprisonment. She had to settle that her husband would throw him in jail because Herod was afraid. Herod was afraid of John the Baptist. And we see this idea throughout history, that kings and rulers set themselves up, and yet from time to time a man of God will stand forth and preach against them and directly against them. And yet that ruler will be afraid to do anything about it. Even though they're convicted, even though they know they're in the wrong, and they have the ability to punish and even execute that individual, that man of God, they still don't do it because they're afraid. They're afraid of the responsibility placed on their shoulders. And so Herodias is probably goading Herod constantly about John the Baptist. And Herod, for his part, he actually listens to John the Baptist. He actually has John the Baptist come into his chambers and preach, to teach him things. And Herod actually listens. He actually changes some of his actions. Not all of his actions, because he still has Herodias as his wife. But he changes some of his actions, and he somewhat outwardly shows signs of repentance. But clearly there's not any inward repentance, because he still has Herodias as his wife. And so, on a particular day, it's Herod's birthday, and he decides to throw himself a party. We've got the queen's 90th birthday coming up, and there's going to be a big party. The idea that Herod throws himself a party, it kind of just strikes me as a bit, I've lost the word, is it narcissistic? Thinking so much of yourself and having everybody come together for himself, and this is exactly what he does. He holds a birthday celebration for himself and calls in all of his underlings, all of the captains, all the people that need to depend upon Herod. And he calls them together for this celebration. And he has entertainment. And one of the entertainments that he has are dancers. These aren't dancers like you see on television where they're just jumping around on the stage sometimes, where you see Britain's Got Talent and things like that. These are probably more along the lines of belly dancers, where they're very sensual in the way they're dancing. And Herodias sees an opportunity. And she sends her daughter, Herod's stepdaughter, out to dance in that fashion before Herod and his guests. You can imagine the quality of the mother who would send her daughter out to dance like that before her stepfather and all of his male guests who are there having alcohol and just having a great old time. And this is what she does, and she takes advantage of this, and Herod's daughter and stepdaughter goes out there, and she dances, and they're impressed by her. They're impressed by the way that she dances. She's so skilled at it. You don't let your mind wander too far about what exactly she's doing to impress these men. And so Herod's so impressed that he gives her a promise that he will fulfill whatever desire she has, up to half of his kingdom. Any request that she makes. Now what's interesting is, Herod actually couldn't call himself a king. According to Rome, they wouldn't allow him to say that I'm a king. He was Herod the Tetrarch, meaning that he was a ruler of a quarter of the land that his father, Herod the Great, was ruler of. And so he's the Tetrarch. But he says, I'll give you half of my kingdom. He didn't even have the authority to do that. He would have to ask Rome to give anything out of land or property in that sense. But he's being generous and magnanimous, especially before all of his honored guests. And so the girl runs out and talks to her mother. She says, oh, hold on a second, let me go find out what would be best to get. And she goes out there to her mother, and her mother says, I want you to ask for the head of John the Baptist. Now what a present. I mean, this girl could have asked for anything. She could have said, I want a palace somewhere. I want as much thrown at me as I can get. But instead, she goes back in and she says, she even adds to what her mother says, and she says, I want the head of John the Baptist brought to me on a platter, on a big tray, so that everybody can see what I have. That's what that charger word means there. And so, she asked for John's head. And because Herod is so prideful in front of his guests, he gives in. He feels like he has no choice but to follow through on the vow that he's made. Even though clearly it says that he's exceeding sorry for it. And so immediately, so before he even has time to change his mind, he sends an executioner to kill John the Baptist. And he is executed. And he becomes the first martyr in Christianity. The first one to die for the sake of Jesus Christ. And his head is brought to the daughter of Herodias, Herod's stepdaughter, and she takes it to her mother. What they actually did with it after that, we have absolutely no idea. I wouldn't think they'd want to put it in on a mantle or something, but that we don't know why they actually wanted it in that form. And then John's disciples come and they retrieve his body, his headless body, and they bury his body. Incidentally, when Herod was exiled by the Emperor Caligula for plotting against Rome, Herodias was given a choice, whether she wanted to retain all of her properties that had come to her from her family, or leave with her husband. She chose to leave with Herod the Tetrarch, and to go into exile with him. It's also interesting to note that while the narrative of the death of John the Baptist is being told, one messenger of the gospel is being killed. Jesus Christ has sent out 12 other messengers. And so there's a multiplication situation taking effect. And I think I've misspoken in saying that Herod Antipas and Herod the Tetrarch are the same. They're not the same. Herod Antipas is the one we're talking about. Herod the Tetrarch is another brother. I got those names mixed up. But there's so many Herods that it's easy to do. So we're talking about salt. We're talking about this situation with salt, with this idea that a Christian is the salt of the earth. And we see Jesus has salt in this sense. His fame is spread abroad. There are people that know and are talking about him and what he's doing. And they're saying, oh, it must be Elijah. It must be one of the prophets returned. Or it's as if we have another prophet to come. And he was the talk of the town. He's equated with the greats. He has an effect on the land because of what's taking place. People are talking about it, and actions are going to be changing because of it. And you think about this, you think about the gifts. There are two kings that are shown for us here. We have Herod, who is acting like a king, and what is the gift that he gives? He gives the head of John the Baptist. But Jesus, as a king, what does he give to his disciples as they go out? The power to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to cast out evil spirits. And you think about the difference between those gifts giving. That's the salt of Jesus Christ. The main part of this story, though, is focused on the salt of John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist had an effect on those around him. He willingly stood up to sin. We know that from Matthew chapter 3, when he willingly stands up against the Pharisees. He says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what he's speaking about. He's preaching this to the rulers of Israel, to the rulers of the nation. He speaks to Herod as well. And he is salt unto Herod. It mattered not to John, the level of the individual with whom he's speaking. Here he is, he's in prison, and yet he's still preaching about Christ. He's still preaching about sin and the need for repentance to the point that Herod actually shows some signs of repentance. He's doing some of the very things that John the Baptist tells him to do. Herod saw the holiness of John's life. You see that here. In verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and in holy, and observed him. He heard him gladly, even though he spoke about Herod's sin. Even though his wife is berating him constantly because she doesn't like John the Baptist, Herod still is listening. He can't turn away from it. And then, of course, there's the effect of the salt of John the Baptist on Herodias herself. She knew that John spoke about her. And what was spoken was accurate. And for her, it was a different situation. And yet John was not going to back down, even when he was in prison. And even when they came to chop off his head, it didn't make a difference. His preaching remained consistent throughout his ministry. Bring forth works meet for repentance. shows that something inside has changed. And so there's a reaction to salt. There's a reaction from the people. They think, well, it must be someone else. It can't be Jesus. It can't be this one who's claiming to be the Messiah. No, it's got to be somebody else. And they don't even try to find out the truth. That's the way of the multitude. They just hop on, and we can see that kind of thing going on today. The media says something, and everybody takes it as truth. Nobody sits down to figure out whether something is accurate or not. Herod and even the people were willing to hear that John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and yet later on, they won't listen when Jesus rises from the dead. But a person's reaction to salt is a lot more personal. It's a lot more individual. We think about Herodias and her reaction to what John was saying. Sometimes people's own thoughts are their greatest judges. The greatest judgment sometimes on a person is their own conscience because of what's been said. And that's exactly the way we have here. Do you think that Herodias had any peace or joy in being the supposed queen when John the Baptist is somewhere in the palace in prison? I don't think so. It seems to me that she was consumed with hate and a desire for revenge upon the one who spoke truthfully about her. People are determined to keep their sin, aren't they? It didn't matter what was said, but she was determined to keep her sin and became bitter to the one who had revealed it. And this is similar to Elijah. When Ahab and Jezebel think that they say, he's the one that's troubling Israel. When in fact, Ahab and Jezebel were the ones that were troubling Israel. They were the cause of the trouble. And think about Herod. His reaction is very interesting. Although he jailed John, he didn't kill him. Not immediately, at least. Because he wanted to listen to him. He wanted to listen to what was being said. So he often had him come in and even try to conform to some of the things that he said. He must have been convicted of sin because he performed those deeds. And even after he says where he's going to kill him, where he's going to kill John, and in verse 26 it says, and the king was exceeding sorry. Now, sometimes I have trouble believing my children when they say that they're sorry for something. Because it doesn't look like they're sorry. They don't show actions that kind of meet up with that word of apology. But here, this word that is used about Herod, and the king was exceeding sorry, the exceeding sorry there, the Greek word there is actually only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in Mark chapter 14, verse 34, and it's used to describe the agony of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is praying to the Father about the cup that he is to drink. And Herod is feeling that same thing facing the idea that he's going to end up having to kill John from his own perspective, even though he's brought this upon himself, and he could have broken his oath. It would have been a lesser sin to break an oath than it would have been to actually kill John the Baptist. And yet he wouldn't cease from his sin. Herod fears Jesus, and he fears John. You think about the influence that John had upon Herod. To think that Herod thought John the Baptist had been risen from the dead when he heard about Jesus. That's who he thought it was. It's John the Baptist. He's come back, and he's come back to preach against me. Imagine the fear that he lived in. This is the same Herod that saw Jesus on trial. And it says in the scriptures that he was glad to finally see Jesus and ask of him questions. And yet Jesus didn't respond at all. He was silent and would not say a word to Herod. He hoped to see some miracle, but the Lord did not respond to him. Herod's here thinking of himself as a murderer. To think that Jesus is John returned from the dead. How else would it have been? Here he's beheaded John, and here's Jesus, and he says, it must be John the Baptist. What does that mean? It means that I've killed a prophet. I've killed a prophet of the Lord. Would anyone else have been able to accuse Herod of murder except himself? That's how much his conscience was pricked. And so Herod hears him gladly, but will not truly repent. Felix trembled at the preaching of Paul, but didn't believe. Herod Agrippa told Paul that he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. Herod Agrippa is one that, in the book of Acts, he stands up and people are praising him as if he's a god. And he doesn't rebuke them. And the Lord strikes him and with worms, and they consume his body, and in 5 days he dies. And it's fascinating because you can read that account in other sources besides the scriptures. So think about these things. This idea of salt and its influence. Because it reveals, salt that Jesus is speaking about reveals two things. It reveals the proper way, and it reveals sin. It shows what we ought to be doing, and reveals what we are doing. Because that's exactly how John acted. What would Herod have to have given up if he had truly repented? If he truly had been repentant for his sin, well, he would have had to give up Herodias. It's not lawful for him to have her. It's not a situation of this was a one-time sin. This was a continuing sin. But he wouldn't do it. What is it that we have to give up in repentance? Are you willing to give it up? What effect does the salt of the earth have upon you? What effect does the scripture have upon you? What effect does rubbing shoulders with other Christians have upon you? Do you desire to hear more? Do you desire to repent? And what's stopping you from doing it? What's holding you back? Who do you think Jesus is? Is he truly the Son of God? Is he truly the Savior? Is he truly the one that he claims to be? Or is he somebody else? Somebody lesser? Maybe just a prophet? Maybe just a teacher? Or maybe not even real at all. But he claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be God. He claims to be the Savior who went to the cross to die for sinners. That's who he claims to be. Do you trust him? Do you know him? We point you to him. Amen.